Okay, good morning. This is another installment in, I'm picking things I just wanted to teach on. So this is another installment. This is titled Windows into the Good News of the Gospel. And the reason of that title, can y'all hear me? Is this thing working? Huh? That, yeah, this is kind of anemic. I think it's this one over. Hello, hello, hello. Yeah. Okay, better? Okay, so every once in a while, or not every once in a while, I'm going to read one of my favorite Tim Keller quotes is about the gospel and us. So let me just, this quote does a better job than me, and then I'm going to pray for us. The gospel is not good advice, but good news. It's not primarily what you must do, but what Christ has done for you. Remind yourself of this daily, so obedience flows from joy and gratitude, not fear or self-effort. So, that's what this lesson is going to be about. Let me pray for us. Father, we do indeed thank you for the gospel, and the gospel really is good news. You fought the battle, you're victorious, and we are the beneficiaries of that. Holy Spirit, would you take these passages, these words that are inspired, would you drive it into our hearts so that we would remember the gospel daily? In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that's the kickoff part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there's whole lessons on that, but what he's saying is you have to come to grips with your spiritual poverty in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. A passage in Isaiah, which Jesus jumps on when we get to Luke here in a minute, Isaiah 6, chapter 6, and it says, and this is when Isaiah has this vision, he goes into the throne room and he sees God. And then in a result of seeing God, Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he's in great despair. "So one of the seraphim flew to me," because the Lord told him to, "having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" So Isaiah's in distress because he's in the presence of a holy God, and he comes to the reality that I am not holy. I should not be here. I'm going to die. And then God does this thing with the charcoal on his lips. And then he says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us,'" the Trinity, "who shall go?'" So he's saying, I want somebody to go out and declare a message for me. And now Isaiah, recently spared, he's like, "Send me. I'm humble. I know I'm a man of unclean lips, but send me. I want to go. So go and say to this people, 'Keep on hearing, but do not understand.'" This seems very unintuitive. "Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes, their ears heavy, they're blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." That's an interesting passage. Matthew chapter 13. "He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak in parables?'" And a lot of times people think, okay, a parable is a very good teaching technique to help people understand. But this is what Jesus said back to the disciples. "Jesus answered them and says, 'To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them,'" and the them are the crowd, the religious leaders, "'but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from one but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus continues, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, which we just read, is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with ears they can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would be healed.'" I promise this is a good news lesson. Okay? So he's talking to the crowd, and he's also talking to the religious leaders. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, this is the same kind of thing going on. "For Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that in my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' And God says, 'So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills.'" And so God allows some people to see and some people not to see is the takeaway. Matthew 13, 16, "Blessed are your eyes." If you're in this room and you're a follower of Christ, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So here we go. Luke chapter 9, we're told that the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, and he set his face to go from Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, all the way to chapter 19, Jesus is making a steady, deliberate journey to Jerusalem. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 18 for the rest of the lesson, basically. So in chapter 18, what I want you to see is he's going to use a parable. But then the thing that's amazing is then he illustrates each of the parables in something that really happened on his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus also told this parable. And uniquely, he tells us who the recipient of this parable is. "To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." He's telling a parable for people who are trusting themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is the parable. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector." And let me put this in its cultural relevance. Back in the day, a Pharisee was revered. The people couldn't relate to the Sadducees because they were the aristocratic people. But the Pharisees were just, "We're following the law. We're following the Old Testament." And people had deep respect for the Pharisees. Tax collectors were hated because they were Jewish people that were now they were representing Rome with being tax collectors and oftentimes taking more taxes than they needed. So what Jesus has set up with this story, one a Pharisee who everybody said he's going to be the hero and the tax collector is going to be the villain in this story. "Two men went up, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, separates himself from other people, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector guy over here. I fast twice a week," which was not required. You're only supposed to fast if you're on the Day of Atonement. "I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector was standing off, far off, away from everybody, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That's his parable. And he's like, you cannot trust in your own righteousness, because we don't have any righteousness. And he gives us this great thing the tax collector was totally in tune with his unworthiness. Matthew chapter 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount, a couple of verses. For I tell you, so he's same thing. Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. It's populated the crowd, his disciples in the crowd. The crowd is made up of all kind of people, mostly Jewish, and it has a lot of the Pharisees there. And Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So right out of the bat, what did he just say about Pharisees? They were not going to get into the kingdom of heaven because they were trusting in their own righteousness. They were not poor in spirit. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he said, I got a lot of people, when I come back, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, they're not going to get in unless you do the will of his Father. So the question everybody wants to know, what is the will of the Father? John helps us out, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what the will of the Father. So he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why did he say that? What were they pointing to? Their works. They were pointing to the things that they did. And so he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's the correct answer. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So now we're going to go to where he told this parable. We're back in chapter 18, and there's a series of events that happen, and all of them are telling us something about what it takes to get into the kingdom, what it takes to not get into the kingdom, and he's illustrating it real time. Now, they were bringing even infants to him, so the they is moms are going, I got my baby here, and I want Jesus to touch my baby. So now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. So the disciples saw it. They rebuked them. They're like, you know, Jesus is too busy. He can't be blessing all these babies. But Jesus called them to him, saying to the moms, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's have a bit of discussion. What do you think he means by that? Childlike, like a child. You have a little child, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old. They're dependent, completely dependent. No question. They just came in, they were born, and what they figured out is, I'm dependent on this person. And he's saying, that's the picture of the gospel. The gospel is you accept it as a small child. You recognize, I'm totally dependent. And so that's what he's telling in this. So then he goes from that to this next story, and these aren't stories. This happened sequentially. And then a rich young ruler, and we're told that this guy is rich and young later, but I put it there to remind you. So as a young, rich ruler, and a ruler would be somebody in their culture, he could have been on the Sanhedrin. He could have been head of the synagogue or whatever, but he was a ruler, and he was rich, and he was young. He goes up to Jesus, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So we've already seen his worldview. I got to work myself there. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, this is one of the greatest responses, why do you call me good? And then he says, no one is good except God alone. So, rich young ruler, are you saying that I'm God? because only God is good and alone. So he's basically telling the guy who he is. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Then he says, you know the commandments, Mosaic law. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler looked him straight in the eye and said, all these I've kept from my youth. He wasn't at the Sermon on the Mount. If you've even been angry with somebody, you're guilty of murder. If you've even looked at somebody with lustful eyes, you're guilty of adultery. So he's saying, every one of these. And so what he's thinking is, I've never had physical adultery. I never have murdered anybody. I don't steal. I've never told a lie, which is a lie. And your honor, and I honored my father and mother. Well, that's up to them to decide. But all these I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. So the rich young ruler, he's thinking, I knew I was close. I only have one thing I have to do. And so Jesus says, here's the one thing. And it looks like multiple things, but it's really just one thing. Here's what I want you to do, rich young ruler. Sell all that you have. Monetize it. Then take it and distribute it to the poor. Now, if I take everything I have and I sell it and I give it all to the poor, what does that make me? Poor. Then he says, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, connect these two things. I used to have all these resources. I sold them. I gave them away to the poor. Now, I'm poor, and he says, follow me. Now, what's the nature of our relationship? I'm completely dependent on Jesus. I'm completely dependent on him because I don't have anything. I had stuff, and I gave it away, and now I'm dependent on him. Come and follow me. But when he heard these things, the rich young ruler became very sad, for he was extremely rich. That's where we learn he's rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, says this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So God's not against rich people. What he's against is trying to put your security in something that's not secure. And then what he's saying is that when he does the camel thing, and there's been a whole bunch of people have kind of messed up what he's saying. He's talking about a actual real dromedary, an actual camel. So think about a camel, and then he's talking about a real physical sewing needle. And so that he doesn't want people to be confused. Some people thought there was this gate that the camels could get in and go into Jerusalem through the wall. That's not true. It's a camel and it's a needle. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, which I would have done, then who can be saved? Camels don't go through eyes of needle. And he said, you're correct. It's impossible with man, but with God, it is possible with God. So he's saying salvation has to do with me. So then Peter, because Peter's always the guy that speaks up first. Okay, Jesus, let's just review. We've left our homes and followed you. And you said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his wife, his brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more, not only in this time, but in the age to come, eternal life. And so what Jesus is saying is you're not supposed to just run away from all of these relationships. And these relationships, everything in your life is secondary to serving Christ. Is your number one allegiance is with Christ. And then if you do that, you'll receive many times more in this time and the age to come. Because delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if Jesus becomes my priority, then I'm going to get many more stuff now. And I'm not doing it to get. I'm doing it out of joy. So then they move on, taking the 12 disciples. He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." And so at this point, because he's getting ready to be in Jericho, and Jericho's about, I think, 15 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's steadily making his way to Jerusalem, and he's doing all these things to teach the disciples what's getting ready to happen. This is the third time he tells them, and listen to how clear this is. "And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he, Jesus, will be delivered over to the Gentiles," that's the Romans. "He will be mocked and shamefully treated, spit upon. After that, they flogging him. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." And then we're told they understood none of these things. Why? "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said." So in this case, his disciples didn't have ears to hear or eyes to see. So he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, 17 miles from Jerusalem. So now they're getting close to Jerusalem, and there's a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Now, think about this. We've had babies who are completely dependent on Jesus. We got a rich young ruler who's dependent upon himself and not dependent on Jesus. And he's telling his disciples this. And now we're talking, and the theme has been, some people are blind and some people can see. And now we got a real blind guy. And so blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. Hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. He was told, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So the blind guy cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. So he stops his progression towards Jerusalem. He stopped, and they bring the blind guy to him. And when he came near to him, he asked him, and Jesus does this many times with people that want to be healed of something. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like, really? You had to ask that? And he said to me, this blind guy says, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. Now, the following is also connected back to sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. This guy gets his eyesight back. He says, "Great, that's all I need. I'm out of here." And he says, "I'm following this guy." And he's glorifying God and said to all the people, when they saw it, they praised God. He, Jesus, now entered into Jericho. He was on the outskirts, was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, this is connecting all this parables and all this stuff. So he says, now I got this guy, Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector and he's really rich. And to be a really rich tax collector, man, you were skimming off the top. You were overtaxing people. So we're just from what we know, looking backwards, Zacchaeus was not popular among his Jewish brothers. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, which I think is so great. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, which oftentimes blurs people's vision, account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree. I'm so glad they told us the tree type. The sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass by that way. So when Jesus came to the place, Jesus stops his progression to Jerusalem. He looks up to this guy up in the tree, Zacchaeus. And he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. He didn't have a name tag on. Jesus knew who he was by name. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried, came down, and received Jesus joyfully. Okay, Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. Just emphatic. Same kind of language in John 4 when Jesus was going to go to Samaria for the woman on the well. He said Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to. He went there because he had an appointment with the woman at the well. He must stay at Zacchaeus' house today. So in verse 7, the crowd's response to this exchange, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, and he's been sticking it to us Jews tax-wise, and we don't like him. Zacchaeus stood back at his house, because Jesus is there, and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," that's pretty good. He's figured out who Jesus was. He went to see who Jesus was. He's Lord. Elohim. That's not even Elohim. That's the one for Yahweh. "And the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, Jesus, this is not like, what must I do to be saved? Like the rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? This is in response to being saved. There's a difference. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm a changed person. He says, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, which is probably a good list, anything, anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he is now also a son of Abraham, the true son of Abraham by faith. It was Abraham believed God and it was credited to him to faith. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All of that stuff connects back to that parable. And here's kind of the ribbon around this lesson. Then who can be saved? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Unlike the rich young ruler, Jesus is actually the rich ruler. Jesus is the one who took everything he had and he gave it to the poor, who gave everything to the poor so that we poor can enter the kingdom of heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by Jesus' poverty we might become rich. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Man, that went fast. Anybody against getting out early? Let me tell you what, let's do this because we got some time. At your table, turn around and see if anybody has a prayer request or talk about all this, and then you can leave in 12 minutes, unless you got to leave.